You can open first to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What I want to share with you this morning is, I guess for some people it might be a little interesting, for some folks it might be a little challenging, I don't know. But since we don't have service tonight, I know those looks. How would you like to know exactly why Ananias and Sapphira died? Exactly. I'll show you.
Nobody knows.
Are you sure? I figure God must know. It's got to be a reason, and you have to be able to figure it out. At least get a really good idea from Scripture.
It's cause they lied.
But do you understand why they lied? What motivated them for this? Well, we'll see that in just a moment. Really, what I want to talk about this morning, it's not so much about Ananias and Sapphira, but it has to do with judgment that is on the horizon, that is coming. Some people might say, well, they would categorize this as possibly a prophetic type sermon, and I guess, yeah, you could call it that. But one of the things that we, as you know, we had some words come forth really over the last year or so. And some of those words that came forth had to do with, and this term was used, a revival of doctrine. And we have now learned that, you know, this is not the only church where those exact words were used in prophecies that came forth. Well, see, one of the things about that concept, a revival of doctrine, you wouldn't need a revival of doctrine if you had never veered from the original doctrine in the first place. A revival of doctrine is not simply a matter of more good teaching. A revival of doctrine, it's not a pleasant thing. Because a revival of doctrine is a declaration by God that there is confrontation on the way. Now, we've heard this prophesied, how that there was going to be an increase in the confrontation between those who were teaching truth and those who were teaching the doctrines of man. And the doctrines of man are not devil worship, not bring in the animals and sacrifice them on the altar of the church. It's those teachings which veer away from the very thing that was used to establish the church in what you might call the book of Acts. Because the book of Acts is a revelation of the establishing of the church. But once you go beyond the book of Acts, from Romans all the way through to really up to almost, well, really Jude, those books were written, the actions in those, this is a better way to put it, the actions in those books are more detail about events that took place which were referenced in the book of Acts. Maybe that's a better way to put that. And, like when, you know, Paul's visit to the Corinthian church, Paul's visit to the Philippian church. I mean, we see his writings taking his writings to these churches, but we see reference to his visitation to those areas and those churches in the book of Acts. That helps explain it anymore. This revival of doctrine is, it flows right along with those words that the Lord shared with us about the confrontation that's going to exist, and it's going to increase. And guys, seriously, you better buckle up because it's going to get nasty in some areas. Don't be surprised if you start hearing some, how shall we call it, Christian name-calling. Public Christian name-calling. You say, what's that mean? Well, it's where they're not cussing people out, but they're making other references to them. And I shared with you the other night how that some things have happened, and now some people that had walked in fellowship have parted company because of a doctrinal position that was taken. Just here within the last, I guess, week, I've been made aware, well, I knew about this ahead of time, but I've been made more acutely aware of a particular minister that apparently is gaining quite a bit of popularity, teaching, part of his teaching, is that Peter and Paul Peter and Paul taught different gospels. And I won't get into all the detail about that. I almost printed some of his stuff to distribute so you could see what I was talking about, because it is so slick. Now, his purpose is not to deceive. He truly believes that he's delivering truth, and he's building a following. And what he writes, there is so much good in it, and yet there is this little bit of deception. You say, well, why didn't you print it out? Here's the problem. If I print it out and distribute it, you may lay it down and somebody else pick it up and read it and think it's right on and run with it and want to contact this person and become one of these, a supporter of this person. You understand what I'm saying? See, this can be a very dangerous thing. This stuff is increasing, and I've shared with you here over the last few weeks, I've given you different examples of how stuff is coming up. It's like it's just springing up all over the place. And it is a confirmation of the prophecies that we had received. And we're not alone. Others have received similar prophecies. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I shared with you a sermon entitled Leaven's Destruction. And that was a Sunday morning part one, Sunday evening part two sermon. And it was about what happened here in 1 Corinthians. And again, the title of that is Leaven's Destruction. If you didn't get it, you can order it. Order part one and part two. You need both parts. It is one sermon split into two parts. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm not going to reteach it, but we need this for a foundation. Paul wrote, it's in verse 1, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." Now, let me ask you a question. What's different between now and then? Now, let's think. There is, how can I put this gently? Extremely inordinate, intimate behavior taking place. And Paul says, this person needs to be delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Up here where he says in verse 2, "You're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be..." Now, what's the next two words here? "Taken away from among you." Not kicked out from your presence. Taken away. What does he mean by taken away? Verse 5, destruction of the flesh. In other words, you guys don't see the value in this thing being dealt with. And Paul is saying, here's what needs to be done. And again, please keep in mind everything we're going to see in Scripture today. All Scripture is given to us by inspiration of God. That means this is God speaking to us about what is supposed to be done. God is giving to Paul the instructions on how to handle this situation. And God is saying, this person needs to be turned over to Satan so he will die. God, that sounds pretty doggone harsh. God says, why is the reason for him dying? What's the purpose for him to die now? Right now. What's the purpose? Because he hasn't gone too far. If he dies now, his spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord. What's God's concern here? This guy's eternity. And God is saying, you know what, Paul? You need to give these people an instruction that it's a better thing for this man to die than it is for him to continue down this path. All right, now let me ask you a question. What is the difference between then and now? relative, at this point in the message, relative to this kind of behavior, what's the difference? Do we not have the same kind of garbage going on in churches today? Listen, you know, some of you guys might be kind of naive living in a sheltered world, but you've got to understand that within the structure of all of these, many, probably all to a certain extent, of these single adult Christian groups, behavior is taking place. You understand what I'm saying here? Where's the judgment? What's going on? And what about the pastors? What about the worship leaders? What about the Sunday school teachers? The associate pastors, where behavior is taking place. And in some cases, it is the kind of behavior that God has identified as being abominable in His sight. Now, do we think that God judges that type of thing any differently now than what He did then? Yes, you do. Sure you do. I can prove it. Because it goes on. Do you think once this kind of judgment was passed on this guy? Now, he didn't die. He did get his act together later on. But do you think that once this kind of a word was delivered, it caused some people to stop back and think? Another example we're going to look at later, Ananias and Sapphira that we talked about earlier. Do you think people might kind of change their ways a little bit if folks they know are engaging in certain kinds of activities drop over dead? Do you think that just might challenge somebody in their next Friday night behavior? This is why Christians, the body of Christ, honestly, generally now, not to a person, but generally speaking, the body of Christ thinks God doesn't judge the same way now that He did back then. And some people actually come up with crazy doctrines and teach God had to do it back then to try to keep the church on the right path. What? In other words, we're on the right path now. The whole body of Christ is on the right path. That's what you're saying. Well, no, Brother Martin, I'm not really saying that. Then what's the difference? Are you following what I'm getting at here? So, well, okay, Brother Martin, then why aren't things happening today? We're going to find out here in just a few minutes. But here's what's happening in this passage. What we've taught in the past, and again, I know this is still a little bit of review from that Levin's destruction sermon, but what we've taught in the past is that God was angry about this man's sin, which He was, and that the reason God said, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, was because God was angry that this guy was doing this. Which, yeah, God was angry the guy was doing this. But that's not the thing that pushed it over the edge. It wasn't just the behavior, it's what was accompanying the behavior. Now, when He says here in verse 2, you're puffed up and have not rather mourned. Well, we saw this phrase puffed up more than once because in Levin's destruction, we started with chapter 3, verse 1 and went through chapter 5, verse by verse. That's why it was Sunday morning and Sunday night's sermon. The thing He's talking here, this puffed up, it's a reference to what Jesus spoke when He was talking with the disciples. And He told them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they thought Jesus was talking about bread. Well, after talking to them a little bit more, they realized He wasn't speaking of bread, that He was speaking of the doctrine of the Pharisees. This is why down here in verse 6, Paul makes the statement, don't you understand that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And as we covered from chapter 3 on through this, and when you get those tapes and listen, you'll see it very clearly. What Paul was dealing with more than anything at the Corinthian church was not their sin, it was their teaching. Because you had people saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm Peter. In other words, what they were saying is, the things that I teach you, Paul is in agreement with me. The things that I teach you, Peter is in agreement with me. I get these things from those who have instructed us. So therefore, this is right. So he had all these different factions. And in this particular passage, and again, this is real fast. If you look in here in verse 9, you know, Paul has said, get rid of the leaven. Okay, what is the leaven? It's doctrine. It's doctrine. He says, don't you understand that a little leaven leaveneth the whole bunch? Okay, what does leaven do? It expands. It puffs up. Okay? And he's saying, look, when you begin to take a little leaven of wrong doctrine and mix it in with the truth, it begins impacting all the rest of the truth in some way, shape, or form. In some ways, greater than others. In some areas of truth, it impacts it more greatly. And he says down here, after talking about the puff-up part, and how that these people in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Don't you understand that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? What were they glorying about? Well, it had to do with something about the leaven. Put another way, that is correct. The teaching or the doctrine that was being given to them. What were they glorying about? We're walking in a great level of truth here. Okay, now what level of truth were they walking in? It had to do with them accepting this man's behavior. You see this? Because if they hadn't accepted it, they would have dealt with it. But they didn't do that. So they're accepting it. And Paul says in chapter 5, verse 9, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. In other words, he's saying, look, I wrote unto you a letter that you're not supposed to have fellowship with fornicators. Okay, now what's this guy doing in the first couple of verses? He's fornicating, okay? Paul says, I wrote to you an epistle. Sad thing is we don't have it in Scripture. It was not included, or maybe they didn't find it. I don't know, but he's saying, I wrote it to you. And what I said in that epistle was, don't company with fornicators. But what I didn't write is that you don't company with fornicators in the world, the lost people. Because the only way you're going to be able to do that is if you needs go out of the world, or if you die. The only way you're going to escape the lost is if you die. And he said, so when I wrote to you the epistle and said, don't company with fornicators, what I said was, don't company with the fornicators in the body of Christ. You say, well, how do you know that? Look at verse 11. I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or extortioner. With such a one, no, not to eat. Don't even sit down and have a meal with this person. So what we have here is Paul is saying, look, you guys have a real messed up situation in your church, but instead of dealing with it, what you're actually doing is glorying in the leaven that's been delivered to you. The leaven wasn't his actions of fornication. The leaven was him teaching people that Paul said it was okay to do this. And Paul is saying, no. This guy's twisting the words that I sent to you. I told you not to have company with fornicators that are in the body of Christ. Not to exclude the people who are sinners who need your testimony of Christ. And this guy had twisted this thing around and he was saying, we're not supposed to have company with the fornicators that are out in the world. But it's okay for me to stay here in fellowship with you guys because this isn't as bad as what you think. And so these people had begun to believe this and accept this man's teaching. That's why they hadn't purged that leaven. That's why they were glorying, and that's why they hadn't dealt with this issue in their church. You say, well, what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to turn this guy over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. They weren't supposed to tolerate that kind of behavior. What other kind of behavior? Look what he says here. Verse 11, covetous, idolater, railer, drunkard, extortioner, a person who rips people off. Put it another way, a Christian businessman who can't do an honest deal, Paul is saying, you know, you got the stuff in your midst. It needs to be dealt with. Okay, you want to know why we're not seeing things happen today that we see written about in Scripture? It's because the body of Christ today is a Corinthian church. Generally, most churches do not confront sin in their church. Most churches don't confront wrong doctrine. Most churches don't confront the very things that God's telling us through His servants that we're supposed to confront. Okay, now, in this story, it was the leaven of the wrong doctrine which was judged more harshly than the sin itself. The sin was bad enough, but when the sin was accompanied with a teaching that said, it's still okay for me to be a part of everything that's going on here, that's where God said, no, this has to come to an end. Now, what would have happened in this? Now, look, if it had not been checked, what would have happened? I can tell you. Verse 6, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge the old leaven. What's the old leaven? This man's wrong teaching. This man's wrong... Now, listen. Now, let this sink in. This man's wrong use of Paul's words to formulate a doctrine that he delivered to the people around him. Now, just meditate on that. He says, this leaven is a real problem in your group. And if you guys don't deal with it, the glorying that you have in it is going to eventually lead to increased participation with it. You would have had more and more people begin to veer off on this path. Well, if it's okay for this guy to have his father's wife, then it's got to be okay for me to have the gal across the street and her whole family. Can you see this? A little leaven leaveneth. People would have become numb to truth and embraced this doctrine. Okay, now let's carry it further. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now look in verse 3. Paul is writing here to Timothy and he says, look, I had you stay there in Ephesus when I went into Macedonia that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now notice closely, he doesn't say that they get the sin out of their life. You see, here's the thing. You can have sin in your life, but eventually what happens is your doctrine becomes the justification for the sin. This is why the doctrine is... Look, if truly, seriously, if the body of Christ honestly believed that we should adhere to the teachings originally given to the church, recorded in Scripture, we wouldn't have a whole bunch of the problems that we have today. It's not so much the sin as it is believing that it's okay to live this way and demonstrating that kind of lifestyle and behavior to other people through your and justifying it. Well, anyway, he says, look, that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, love. Now keep that in mind. The end, this is the goal, love. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Now look here. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. What is vain jangling? It's a fancy King Jamesy kind of word that almost sounds cute. Vain jangling. I've got spurs that jingle, jangle, jingle. Vain jangling. Fix your spurs and they won't be jangling vainly. No, this vain jangling, it goes back to verse 3, no other doctrine. So to say it a different way, verse 6, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto wrong doctrine. Okay? Now, look here how this is written. From which some, having swerved, they've turned away from the right doctrine to the wrong doctrine. Why? Why would they do that? Somebody had to teach them. You don't swerve under wrong doctrine unless somebody's teaching you. Think about it. That's why Paul said in verse 3, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. In other words, it's not everybody that's gotten off the path. It's not everybody that's swerved away. But you have some in there who are in the position of teachers who are teaching wrong doctrine. And Paul makes reference to it as vain jangling. Now look in verse 18. He says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Now stop. War a good warfare. Fight the good fight of faith. What kind of warfare is he talking about? Verse 3. Paul is sending him into the lion's den. What lion's den? You think these people are going to jump on Timothy's bandwagon of truth if it diminishes their standing in the eyes of other people? The warfare he's talking about goes along with the prophecies that we've had about the coming increasing conflict between truth and wrong doctrine. This is the warfare he's speaking of here. And he's saying, Timothy, better thee than me. War a good warfare when you get there, son. Stand strong in this. Don't back down. Because they are going to fight you. Now, I'll show this to you in Scripture here in just a few moments. It's right here. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away, some having swerved, same kind of reference, concerning faith have made shipwreck. Some have misled. Some have, another word is subverted. You're going to see that word subverted here in a little bit. Now look at this. Verse 20, of whom, now here we're beginning to get an idea who it is that's doing this teaching. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I'm guessing after a few rounds with Satan, they might change their heart, we hope. But look at this. Can you see how that this warfare has to do with Hymenaeus and Alexander? These are two of the guys who are teaching this wrong stuff. And they're the ones which have swerved away, led people away. They're the ones, in verse 19, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. They're the ones that have made other people shipwreck by presenting a gospel that was founded on truth, but veered away from truth. How many of you know that if you get out on a road and you follow a road and you come to a Y in that road and you go to the right, do you know that you could drive 30 miles on that road that you just, you know, Y'd off to the right, but if you turn around and come back, you're always going to find that road connected to the original source, the original street. You know, in other words, what I'm saying is, these guys were professing to be teachers of Christ and sent by Him so they could gain acceptance in the eyes of people. In other words, they've swerved off, but they're still, like, the source of what they're teaching, they say, has come from God and His truth. Now, He says, I've delivered them unto Satan. Why would you do that? Did they have their father's wife too? He says, no, that's not it. That they may learn not to blaspheme. Okay, why were we turning people over to Satan in 1 Corinthians? Because of the leaven. You see this? It's not so much the act of sin, but it's the leaven that justifies and teaches that it's okay. And here he says, I've delivered these guys unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Why would he turn them over to Satan? Why did we do it in 1 Corinthians? The destruction of the flesh. So that hopefully they'll get their act together. Maybe they don't have to die. Listen, guys, let me tell you something. Nobody has to die when it comes to this kind of stuff. Nobody. God will always do something to try and correct it. He'll always send a voice into your life, some way, somehow, to try to get you back on the path from which you have veered. Always. You're not going to just be turned over without some kind of encounter with truth. Now, with these things in mind, look in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now look in verse 14. Of these things, what things? Well, very briefly, this is truth, okay? Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers, or of the shipwrecking of the hearers. Just a variation on the theme. He says, put them in remembrance, charging them that they don't strive about words to no profit. Okay, strive about words to no profit. What in the world is he talking about there? Conflicting doctrine. And he says, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. Not unto Paul or Apollos or Peter, but unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why do that? So I can stay on the straight path and not get shipwrecked, subverted, led astray? So I can stay in the realm of the truth that God wants me walking in? But shun profane and vain babblings. Vain janglings. I mean, same thing here. Now look at this. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. What was the concern in Corinth? These people were glorying in this situation with this guy. The leaven had been mixed in with the truth to make it sound like this was acceptable. Unless this thing had been purged, it was going to lead toward more ungodliness. What he's saying here is that this leaven that he's referred to as profane and vain babblings or vain janglings, this leaven, it ultimately leads toward more ungodliness. The term ungodliness, don't think of it only as sin. Think of it as this, non-conformance to the image of Christ. Or, put another way, it will only lead you away from conforming to the image of Christ as opposed to helping you be established in the image of Christ. And their word, verse 17, not their actions. And their word, what word? Their teachings. Their doctrine will eat as doth a canker, of whom is, there's our good buddy, Hymenaeus. Now he's got another sidekick, Philetus. Who, now look here, concerning the truth, have erred. And now he gives us just a sampling of their teaching, saying that the resurrection is past already, and in teaching this kind of a thing, overthrow the faith of some, or alter what it is they believe about what God has done and what God has said. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. In other words, you can teach all the wrong doctrine you want, but you are not going to change God's word, His foundation, the foundation of Jesus Christ and the truth that He has given us. You're not going to change it just because you can have a following of 30 million people and create your own denomination. Preach what you want, it doesn't matter. The foundation of God stands sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Okay, now he says depart from iniquity. Obviously, yes, we can look at this in terms of sin. But what's the theme? The theme is the doctrine. Departing from iniquity isn't so much just departing or stopping the sin that's in your life, quitting it. The iniquity that he's looking at and addressing here in the context of this is the iniquity of wrong doctrine that shipwrecks people who are trying to follow God. He says, now look at this. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Okay, now, wait a minute. Prepared unto every good work. That sounds familiar. How about chapter 3, verse 17? 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine and a whole bunch of things, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. See that? But now look here, back in chapter 2. He says, in a great house, vessels of gold, silver, but also wood, earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man, therefore, purge himself from these, what? These what? The bad stuff identified in verse 20. Well, what is this bad stuff? He's already told you in verse 19, the iniquity. What is that iniquity? The erring from truth. But notice this in verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. Does that sound familiar? Keep your finger here and look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And again, I encourage you to get those other, the other two tapes, Leaven's Destruction. But now look at this. He's talking about Jesus being the foundation in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And then he says in verse 10 that we need to take heed how we build thereupon. How do we build on it? Through our teaching, through our doctrine. He says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But, look in verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved yet, so as by fire. What's he talking about? He's talking about your teaching, your doctrine. He's talking about what you are leading people into. If the work of your teaching and preaching can stand the test of the fire of God's truth and holiness, you get a reward. But if it's burned up, at least you make it into heaven. Variation on the theme? Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord. Turn back over to 2 Timothy. Now look over in verse 4. Look here. Verse 14, rather. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Who's this? Alexander, the coppersmith. What did he do? He did me much evil. He did? You mean he beat you? You mean he kept food from you? I mean, what did he do? Well, he says, the Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware, or beware of this guy, or watch out, man. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. For, now look here, for he hath greatly withstood our words. What does that mean? He publicly stood up and contradicted Paul's teaching. He publicly stood up and challenged the doctrine that Paul was delivering to the church. He withstood our words. This is the evil that he's done. He didn't slap Paul in the head or hit him with a rock or something. It's withstanding the truth that God had delivered. Now look here in verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Okay, now here's what's interesting in this 16th verse. I took a look at several different commentaries. I'm just curious as to what they said about this. Every commentary I have seen so far says that verse 16 is speaking of a time when Paul was in Rome standing before Caesar in judgment. I was all alone, on trial before Caesar. Nobody stood with me. Okay, but does that fit in the context of what he's writing here? He says, of Alexander, beware of this guy, because he hath greatly withstood our words. Remember, he contradicted Paul's teaching. At my first answer, or as I was responding to this guy's accusations, nobody stood with me. In other words, this guy Alexander was so convincing in what he was teaching that people departed from what Paul was delivering and they hooked up with Alexander. Can you see what's happening in this? And he says, they forsook me. He says, but I pray God it may not be laid to their charge. Okay, now wait a minute. A moment ago, you're turning people over to Satan for their blasphemy. Now you're saying you don't want God to lay it to their charge. What's going on here, Paul? He's saying, look, these people that didn't stand with me, it was because they bought in to what Alexander taught them. He was the one who delivered the wrong doctrine. And he's the one that I hope the Lord rewards him according to his works. You say, well, why would Paul hope a thing like that? It's not so much Paul hoping it or making this prayer of declaration. I pray God, reward him according to his works. What you're seeing in this is God saying, I, the Lord, am going to reward him according to his works. In other words, God is saying ahead of time, this guy's going to stand in judgment for what he has done. And he has led all of these. First off, Paul, he withstood you. You had an audience with me, in the third heaven. And I delivered unto you the doctrine that you're supposed to be giving to the church. And you're giving what I personally spoke to you, what I gave to you. And I've taught you how to help other people. Through your writings, you have explained what I said, what they can do to grow more greatly in the fullness of the doctrine and the truth that I have given to the church. Then this guy, Alexander, comes along and says, no, Paul is wrong on points 1 through 5. Points 6 through 10, he's okay. But points 1 through 5 are wrong. Now you guys need to listen to me. Don't you understand that when that which is perfect is come, you see what I'm saying? And he says, I pray that it won't be laid to their charge. Well, Paul, wait a minute. Why is that? Because these guys, they're like Eve. They were deceived. They weren't the messengers. Alexander's the messenger. He's the one that's going to stand accountable for delivering the error to the church. And he says in verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Strengthened you for what? For this confrontation that was taking place, that by me the preaching might be fully known. In other words, I stood up and I delivered truth, didn't back down, I didn't change, I didn't compromise, I delivered it. And that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Who's the mouth of the lion? Well, ultimately, you could say Satan. It goes back to Alexander. They were trying to destroy Paul's ministry here. They were trying to totally discredit him. Alexander, and then you've got Hymenaeus, and you've got Philetus. They're trying to destroy Paul's ministry because they're convinced they're right and that Paul is wrong. Now think about this. The same kind of thing's going on today. In churches, literally all over this world, there are people standing up and they're telling you that things that Paul wrote and preached aren't right. You say, well, what do you mean how are they? Because if they tell you it's not for today, they're telling you it's not right. Listen, you've got to understand something. This is not an easy message for the body of Christ because nobody wants to hear this. Well, maybe not nobody, but there are so many people who don't want to hear this because they begin to recognize that this message is identifying doctrines that they have believed and taught in their own churches. And they don't want to be classified with a Hymenaeus or an Alexander or a Philetus. They don't want to be in that group. They don't want to think there's a possibility, now listen, that they could be turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh because of the doctrine they're preaching. They don't want to think about that. But what do we see? Again, this goes back to what I said earlier. What makes us think God operates any differently now than what He did back then? What makes us think that He approaches us any differently now than what He did back then? Why do we think He takes a softer stand on these things? I'll explain that here in a little bit. Look over in Acts. I've been waiting for Acts, Brother Martin. So what are we seeing? We're seeing God judging and declaring His attitude toward people who teach anything that contradicts what God gave to the people who are really, just simplify it, the writers of the New Testament. Okay? In Acts chapter 4, in verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed, we're talking the body of Christ, the church, were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now, people talk today about, we have a Book of Acts church. We want to have a Book of Acts church. Do you realize that you have to have an Acts 4:32 attitude about your worldly possessions? You say, oh, you mean I have to give everything away? No. You have to have the opinion, I'm only using it while I'm here. And if God needs somebody else to have it more than me, they need to have it. Oh, but Brother Martin, I've worked hard to get what I have. Okay. Keep it. That's not going to send you to hell. It's not going to cause you to be turned over for the destruction of your flesh. But this other stuff that's coming will. Notice the attitude of the people. None of them said that what they owned was their own, but they considered that they had all things common. We're not talking about a communistic state. We are talking about an attitude of heart. If my brother needs it, I will help. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to do this. It means these people saw that there was a great need among the brethren. And they saw that the way to help alleviate this was to take excess, convert it into cash, and help people. And laid them down, laid the money down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite was in this bunch. And of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay? Everything's going great. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy. It's a conspiracy. And brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. This is one time somebody was really sorry they were late to church. And Peter answered unto her, tell me, Sapphira, whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Now, where was Sapphira when this happened? Was she out on the street, or was she in the midst of the congregation? And Peter confronted her publicly in front of the entire congregation. Okay? Keep that in mind. Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Can you imagine that? I mean, you meet up with your friends later on in the day, covered with dirt. They look at you and they say, well, I thought you went to church today. Well, I did. But you're covered with dirt. I mean, you got dirt under your fingernails, you got calluses on your hand. What do you mean you went to church? Well, I did. Well, what did you do? Well, we buried a few people today. And in verse 11 it says, great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that from this moment on, for the majority of these people at least, lying was an issue? Do you think that might have corrected some problems in some people's lives when it comes to honesty? Now look at this. Here's what's going on. The whole people, the whole group, they're all together, one mind, one accord, one spirit. They all agree. Look, we got people that need help. And they were so overwhelmed by what? The desire to get more?
If you have a need, sow a seed.
No. This offering had nothing to do with their personal increase. Now listen to this. What they saw was personal decrease in their possessions. What they saw was losing what they had. They didn't see increase in the natural. All they saw was decrease in the natural. But what they did see was a demonstration of God's love to help people. They weren't worried about what they had or what they might lose. They were more concerned about what was happening to their brothers and sisters in Christ. And they realized, I've got this extra over here. I have this investment. I can do this. And I can help these people who are struggling. I can help them. And their lives can change. Things can be better. And it didn't bother them to do this. Ananias and Sapphira were in this bunch. Now, capture this image. In a few short verses, we have what took days and days, if not weeks, to accomplish. They had to find a buyer for their stuff, did they not? They had to agree on a price. They had to go through whatever legal transactions were necessary. You see what I'm saying? This wasn't just one day thing that happened. This was a process that was taking place over time. And so people were selling things and they're bringing money in to help others that were in need. Now, do you think the ones that were selling to help, appreciation was shown to them? Thank you so much. Thank you so. But you notice now the money was given to the apostles, and the apostles made the distribution. In other words, they weren't even seeking to gain attention for themselves. They were just saying, look, you know who needs what? I mean, here, take the money, and you guys, you handle it. We're out of here. They weren't seeking their own attention. But then all of a sudden, Sapphira is confronted publicly in front of the whole bunch. Why would they do that? Why now are we having a public confrontation? Well, it says here that Ananias and Sapphira sold it, and they brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But now look in verse 9. Verse 8. Peter says, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. How did he know? How did he know the exact price for which this land was sold? You think somebody might have been bragging about how much they got for their land? You think maybe Ananias may have come to them and laid it down and say, you know, we had this big plot of land back over here, this 100 acres, and we thought we were only going to get $100,000 for it, but instead, we got $200,000 for this. And here it is. But what really happened? When Ananias let it, now bear with me, okay? Allow me some liberty here. When Ananias found out, or no, when word got out that Ananias' 100 acres was for sale, a local developer approached him. Ananias and Sapphira are thinking they're going to get $100,000 for this, but the local developer says, you know what, I'm going to give you $500,000 for that. Their jaw's dropping. You're going to do what? I'll give you $500,000 for that. Why would you do that? Well, number one, the state has decided that they're going to run an interstate right by this land. And number two, I'm going to build a mall on the land. But, I mean, 500,000 sounds too much for even that. Don't worry. 15 years from now, I'm going to turn it over for 5 million. So I'll give you 500,000 for your $100,000 land. Dude, I'll take it. Now let me ask you a question. Now read this. Ananias and Sapphira sold the land with the intention of giving the money, but all of a sudden now they're changing their attitude a little bit. Why would they do that? They're thinking they're going to get X, and they get X, Y, and Z. So now they can look really good in front of some people. We thought we were going to get the $100,000, but we'll lay $200,000 down even after we have made a decision and said, you know what, we're going to sell this land out here and we're bringing it all in for the work of the kingdom. Wasn't it known this is what people were doing? Then when they find out they've got a windfall, they got enough to buy themselves a condo down in Florida, head there for the summer. Now all of a sudden, they've got more money than they anticipated. And they decide, well, you know, we don't have to give it all. I mean, honey, think. Listen, we expected to get $100,000, right? So when we told we were going to sell this land and bring in the money, we were thinking it would get us $100,000. So if we give $200,000 out of this, I mean, we've gone way beyond our original intention. So it's not any big deal for us to keep part of it back. Are you sure? Oh, yeah. Well, yeah, it does make sense. Because we were thinking $100,000 is what we would get. But that's good. No, their declaration was that they were going to sell it and bring the price in and lay it down. So it isn't just, see, you've got to understand here, it wasn't just a matter of what they determined in their heart, but it's what they were speaking. It's what they were saying. It's the impression they were giving to people that we are, here's the money that we got. Look, we thought we were going to get $100,000. We got $200,000 out of it. And take it all. And you just imagine what would happen at a church service if somebody did that. We sold this land and I wanted to give a testimony what God has done. How He has blessed us. We got $200,000 out of a $100,000 piece of land and we want you to have it all. Here, God, take it. And yet, they said they were going to bring the price in for the money. Do you want to know what? This is exactly why a lot of people aren't getting blessed the way they think they should get blessed. It's because they talk a talk, but when money starts coming in, they consume it upon their own lust and they don't use it for the glory of God like they said they would do if they got that raise at work, if they got that bonus, if this happened and if that happened. And so, Peter says, is this really how much you guys got for this land? She says, yep. He says, okay. You have not just lied to men, but you lied to God. Oh God, if you help us sell this land for a good profit, we'll give it all. But remember now, in our minds, we were thinking we were only going to get maybe $100,000. So since that's what we were thinking and God met that, we'll give that plus some more. But the rest of it, that must mean that God wants us to have that extra. See what I mean about how you can justify? So why did they die? Because, listen, remember, now expand your thinking here. Sooner or later, word would have gotten out about how much Bob paid for the land. Sooner or later, word would have gotten out as to what, and then they're justifying this. Somebody would have come to them and said, well now, you laid $200,000 there, that's true. That's true. Because you see, when we originally intended to sell this and bring the money in, we were intending on selling it, hoping to get $100,000. And yes, we did get $500,000 out of it. But in our minds and in our heart, we were fully intent on giving the $100,000 that we were going to get out of that land. So we gave everything we said we would give, plus double that amount, another $100,000. So we actually exceeded our original promise by 100%. We completely doubled. So you can see we went beyond what we told God we would do. And the rest of it's a blessing for us. Now, you take somebody that listens to that convoluted logic, and they begin to think, well, yeah, that makes sense to me. Yeah, I think that's okay. Can you see how we have leaven now introduced into the lump? So why did they die? It's because of their doctrine. It's because of their belief. It's because of what was going to happen as a result of what they did. It wasn't so much that they kept money. You've got to understand that. Because Peter said, look, it was yours to begin with. And when you sold it, the money was in your possession. So why did you do this? It was because of what would have happened after the fact if this thing had been left to itself and not been corrected. Now, I told you earlier that I was going to share with you what's on the horizon concerning judgment. Look in Matthew chapter 5. No, wait. Keep your finger here. It'll make it easier to turn back. And look in Matthew chapter 5. And I'm not going to teach this chapter. I'm just going to give you one verse. Maybe later on we'll break this down in more detail. But keep in mind that when Jesus taught, his teaching, nearly 100% of the time, was prophetic relative to the kingdom of God or the church, or the body of Christ. In verse 19, look what he says. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, now remember what he said over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about how that your doctrine is going to have to stand the test of the fire of God's truth and holiness. And if it withstands that test, you're going to be greatly rewarded. Put another way, you're going to be great in the kingdom of heaven. But if your doctrine, that which you have taught, that which you have built on the foundation of the original truth given by Jesus, if that cannot stand that test of truth and glory and fire, then you know what? It's going to be completely consumed, but at least you will make it in. However, you'll be, what's he say here? Least in the kingdom of heaven. What you're seeing here in verse 19, well, actually what you read in 1 Corinthians is a variation on the theme of what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. Okay, now, here's what we have. Here is why most Christians have a real difficult time understanding all of this. And this is an indictment on me, really, and all the rest of us. It's because, really, no one in the body of Christ today is walking at the same level as Paul or Peter or James or some of the others. What do you have? You have preachers that say all kinds of things. A preacher, now listen, a preacher that stands on television and says, God just spoke to me and told me that if you'll call in that $2,000 pledge, you're going to get a new liver. Do you honestly think that God looks with approval on that? The problem, though, is that nobody in the body of Christ is yet walking at a level where Paul and Peter and these other guys were walking so that God's judgment can flow through and bring the judgment on. This is why you've got so much goofiness going on, so many wrong doctrines in the body of Christ. Nobody has been walking at this level. They say, well, what level? The level of judgment? It's a combination of a level of truth and love. Because judgment is always tempered by the love of God. If God was just out to mess up somebody's life, He'd have taken that guy in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and say, kill him and let him go to hell. But He didn't. He said, it's better for the guy to break my heart now and die young, die before he's finished his course, but at least he'll be here with me for all eternity. At least I'll have him. And if you look over, turn to 1 John chapter 4. Here's what's happening now. There are those in the body of Christ, especially the ones who are called to be genuine apostles, that are going deeper and deeper into God, and they're headed in that direction of walking at, just for sake of teaching, the level of Paul or the level of Peter or the level of James or some of the others. They're headed in the direction of walking at that level. And the thing is, as they headed in the direction of that level means that they are becoming more and more fully 100% centered on truth, on doctrine, with full comprehension of what's in Scripture relative to doctrine. In 1 John, now look at this, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us." Verse 16, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world." Boldness in the day of judgment. Remember what happens in 1 Corinthians when you're judged relative to your doctrine? Boldness in the day of judgment means walking so deeply in the love of God that you know when you are off one degree in your doctrine. You are so intimate with Him that you understand that. And that relationship with Him means more to you than being right in the eyes of Alexander and everybody that follows him. You understand what I mean? The judgment that's coming is going to be coupled with the doctrine and the truth. In other words, the doctrine is going to increase the truth. Put it another way to put it, it's not really the doctrine is going to be restored. The confrontation is going to increase relative to doctrine and wrong traditions and doctrines. But along with that, you're going to see these guys that are rising up, the true, genuine apostles, rising up, walking at that level of Peter and Paul, they're going to be walking in that level of love as well as that level of truth. You say, wait a minute, Paul's turning everybody over to Satan. How is that love? How is it love? It's so much love that you're more concerned about their eternity than how they pull people away from you and your ministry. You're more concerned about whether they go to heaven or hell than you are about whether they pull offerings away from you. That's love, man. That is love. And what's going to happen here in the days to come, and I can't give you dates, but this is what's going to happen. You're going to have these people, primarily genuine apostles, are going to rise up, and there's going to be confrontation. They are going to be criticized. Just like Alexander, Hymenaeus, and the others criticized Paul, the criticism is going to be there. It is going to be verbal. It is going to be out loud. Don't be surprised if you don't hear challenges for open debate. Well, let's debate this in public. And gain what? Prove that one of us is an nincompoop? How do we gain with this? But don't be surprised if that's what happens. Don't be surprised if you see open challenges coming either through the radio or on television as one preacher, as an Alexander, wants to prove himself right. All these people that are out there that are calling themselves apostles, just open the magazines and read them. It's gross. Apostle this, apostle that. I mean, everybody's an apostle. Apostle here, it's like, you know, old McDonald's farm. Here an apostle, there an apostle, everywhere an apostle. You're going to find the genuine rising up and judgment's beginning is going to begin to be released. The pattern, now listen closely to this. The pattern is revealed to us already in Scripture as far as what is going to happen. Now you know what? There are people in the body of Christ. Let them hear this tape. That's going to bring criticism. They're going to disagree. How can he say that? How can? Because I see it in Scripture. How can you disagree with the standard that we have with God? Let me tell you something. A hardened heart is next to impossible to change. Do you know what our responsibility is? My responsibility is not to change your heart. My responsibility is not to make you different. My responsibility is to obey God and deliver what He tells me to deliver. And if the Alexanders of the world and all their followers take a stand against me, then they do. If the church down the street running 3,000 people takes a stand against me, that's between them and God. The Lord reward them for their works, not me. And I'm telling you right now, there's a major, major section of the body of Christ that's going to have nothing to do with this kind of stuff. They absolutely are sold out to their organization, to their church, to their denomination. Their hearts are hardened. Their minds are hardened. Their ears are sealed. They don't want to hear anything that contradicts what they have always taught, in spite of the fact that line upon line they can be proven wrong from Scripture. And it's not about me being right and somebody else being wrong, or somebody else being right and me being wrong. It's about getting back to the standard that God established for the church in the Bible. That's what it's about. And if you can't handle that, then be prepared. You better have asbestos underwear, because the judgment's going to happen. A lot of people, listen, you know, a lot of people, I know this. Yeah, I know. You think I'm arrogant. I know it. And I, you know what? I guess I should grovel at your feet and tell you how sorry I am that you've taken offense that I tear down the structure that you've built for yourself with the teachings that you've embraced over the years, and now you don't want to hear anything but. I'm not going to scratch your itching ears. You can get mad at me. You can, you know, change the station, burn the tapes, throw the CDs out the window on I-75, get up and walk out. You can do all those things you want to. But you know what? I'm more willing to spend time in Scripture to find out what God has said than I am to make you happy. And if you don't like that, I'm sorry. But you know what? I'm not at the Paul or Peter level yet. I'm still growing. I don't know it all. But I know the one who does. And if I spend time in his presence, he will impart to me what he wants me to know, and he'll correct me in the areas that need to be corrected. It's a very simple process. This judgment is going to start. I'm going to show you in James. Look in James chapter 3. We're closing. This judgment is going to start with those, I'll say it this way, with the voices in the land. In other words, the Alexanders. You understand what I mean by that? The teachers. The ones that are drawing the people unto themselves and have. James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. The judgment's going to start now in this world, before we get to heaven. And here's why. It's because God wants people to have the opportunity to change everything that needs to be changed before they stand in front of Him. That's why this is going to happen. Put another way. These things that we see here in the book of Acts, this Ananias and Sapphira thing, which ties into all of what I showed you in Scripture. Folks, you can't have a book of Acts church without this potential. It's impossible. So, you know, people are out there, they can still go to the churches that are going to teach them that if you want your blessings, you have to give money. You want your healing, you got to give money. You want your friends and family saved, you got to give money. The gifts of the Spirit aren't for today. They're for some people, they're not for all people. They're not this, it isn't that, it's this thing over here. Do it this way, do it that way. But if we go back, to what God Himself has said that has been recorded in this book, if we can't find it, not only do we need to purge it from our belief system, but we really need to sit back and think about why we would continue to send money to support the spread of leaven. Why would we do that? And what kind of congratulations and rewards could we possibly hope to receive from God when we have to report to Him over supporting financially those who are leavening the truth? A while back, we had a sermon / word from God. It had to do with where people put their money. In other words, the ministries that they support. And there are some that heard it back when it was given. And they either heard it here live, or they heard it on tape, or they, you know, the radio, whatever, they heard it. And they've done nothing with it. Call that the first warning. God's giving it again. Be very cautious about where you send your money. Am I saying that it has to stay here? No. There are a lot of ministries out there that are definitely headed down the right path. Be very sensitive about what you do with your money, where you send it, what ministries you support, concerning what they teach as it lines up with what God has given. Remember, the size of a ministry or the size of a church does not indicate the level of truth or approval of God that it's walking in. It's the level of truth it delivers that determines the approval of God. So you can begin to watch for this. By the end of this year? I don't know. I don't think so. On into next year? Possibly. I don't know when it's going to happen. But things will start to happen. And many people in the body of Christ, watch it. They're going to dismiss it. They're not going to recognize that it's a Book of Acts judgment that's taking place in the body of Christ. You want examples from the past? Yeah. I'll give you two. Alexander Dowie and William Branham. Those are two examples of where the destruction of the flesh took place so their spirits would be saved in the day of judgment. What's this mean to us? What it means to us is this. We can't be concerned about everybody else. We've got to be concerned about our walk with God. We've got to be concerned with what we believe, with what we accept as truth. We've got to be concerned about where we stand. This is why, again, we've got to make that determination, spend time in the presence of God, in His Word, fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit, to be sure that any leaven in us is purged. Praise God.